You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Open them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in a series entitled Elephants in the Family Room, where we have been talking about some of the major issues facing families in this generation. And I'm so grateful for your feedback to that and your response and your patience as we've walked through this series. This is going to be the last one in this series of messages before we move on. But I will tell you that tonight we begin our dinner and a Bible study track for four Sunday nights. We've been talking to you about this for the last few weeks, asking you to sign up. If you've not signed up for dinner at 5, it's too late. But you can still come at 6 and be a part of the teaching time, and I hope you will, because we're going to be talking about discipleship in the family. How does a family disciple its own family members? How do we invest the things of God in our family? And so that's going to be our theme for the next four Sunday nights, and I want to encourage you to be here and be a part of that. But as we begin this morning, I want to remind you of something we have said many times through the years. But I want to remind you of this truth because it is a fact that we have to deal with all the time. Here it is. Life is shaped by the decisions that we make. I hope you understand this morning that for better or worse, your life is shaped by the decisions that you make. We all make decisions every day. Some of those are smaller decisions. We decide things like, what am I going to eat for lunch? Some of you are thinking about that right now. Get your mind out of the buffet and back in the book, right? We wrestle with things like, okay, I've got 2 hours this afternoon that's not scheduled for anything. Do I just loaf and rest, or do I get that project I've been putting off done in these 2 hours? We deal with what we would call smaller issues that seem to have smaller ramifications in our lives, but we also deal with a lot bigger decisions. We deal with questions that are transformational in our life, things that shape our family, things that shape our thinking, that shape our future. Things like, will I live my life for Christ? Will I live for His glory and His kingdom? We'll ask questions like, will I choose to walk in sexual purity even though the world teaches me a different standard? Will I choose to build a family that honors God in a world that does not? Big decisions. And as we think about those decisions this morning, we have to acknowledge that there are some things we have to do about those. Let me explain. We must make them early. When we think about the big decisions that shape our lives, we must make them early. It's never too early to make those big decisions. And as we make those big decisions, they become a filter that shapes the way we respond to little decisions. For instance, if you're going to live for God's glory and you're going to live your life honoring Christ, it becomes a filter through which every other decision passes. If you're going to be a good steward of the resources God has given you, then it shapes the little decisions that you face along the way about how you're going to use the resources that God has given you. So we must make those decisions early. But secondly, we must revisit them. We must renew those commitments often. We must make them early. We must reaffirm them often. Those commitments that we have allowed to become the cornerstones of our lives, those things that we value above everything else, honoring the Lord, building a life that pleases Him, living for His mission in the world, those are not only decisions we have to make early, but we have to reaffirm them often. We have to reaffirm our love for our spouses, our love for our children. We have to reaffirm those big decisions often. So we make them early, we reaffirm them often, and we live them daily. You do understand that decisions are not made just to be made, right? You make a decision like that so that it can shape your life, so that it can change your life, Those are not just decisions we're to think about. They're decisions we're to make that then become transformational in our lives. We make those decisions to live them out. So we live them out daily. About 10 years or 10 or 11 years ago, I preached a series of messages on marriage, just four Sundays from this pulpit on marriage. And we talked about four decisions that will shape your marriage, four decisions that will determine the success of your marriage. And I want to remind you of those just briefly this morning. I know you remember them all from 11 years ago. I know you hung on every word then, and you've got them up somewhere in the house, right? I know. No, but there are four decisions that will determine the success of our marriages. First of all, it is the decision to marry and be someone who possesses a growing personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not married, you're still single and you're thinking about the possibility of that happening somewhere out there in your future. You think that's a possibility that might happen. Listen, you need to make a commitment that you will not even date, that you will neither date nor consider marrying somebody who is not more in love with Jesus than you are. And I'm not talking about somebody who just says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I made that decision a long time. I'm talking about somebody who gives clear and compelling evidence in their life that they have a walk with Jesus Christ that is personal and daily and growing and real, and that they love Jesus. You just won't even consider it. It'll cut down a lot of little decisions later, right? But not only should you look for somebody like that, you need to be somebody like that. If that's the kind of person you want, then that's the kind of person you need to be. You need to be somebody right now as you're thinking about that moment who is pursuing God with all of their heart, who's pursuing a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that is within you. You need to be that kind of person. And then when you get married, listen to this. When you get married, you need to be the kind of person who exhibits a constantly growing walk with Jesus Christ that is personal and real and deep, and it's something that runs through the fabric of your marriage. That's the first decision. The second decision you have to make if you're going to have this successful Christian marriage is that I will serve my spouse and I will meet his or her needs, right? I'm going to serve my spouse and meet his or her needs. Every day we have to go to God and say, God, I need to be what Jesus Christ said I should be. I need to learn how to be a servant. Remember Jesus told us that? He said, if I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to learn how to serve others as I've served you. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come just to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, we need to learn that lesson. We need to make a decision that I will serve my spouse and I'll meet his or her needs. Go a long way toward making a marriage work. Thirdly, the third decision is this. I will take care of my marriage by taking care of the little things. See, we don't think about some of the little things, but I promise you, usually when marriages fail, it is because they've let little things pile up into big things. And when marriages succeed, it's because they've done the little things well, and they've built wonderful big things, one little thing at a time. And so before God, we have a responsibility to steward, to be good stewards of the little things in our marriages, to take care of the little things, right? And the fourth and most important decision we talked about 11 years ago that I'm going to direct you back to this morning is this one. I will live out my commitment to God and my spouse, and I will stay married to my spouse for life. Now, let me talk to you about that. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in just a minute, so just hold on, all right? We're getting there. Hang on. Years ago, Lifeway Research did a major study and uncovered 10 critical issues facing Christian families. The number one issue was the un-Christian culture. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how we build a culture inside our families that is an antidote to the culture outside our families. But the number two issue in that survey was divorce. That's the number two issue that was facing Christians in that study. And I suspect that if they did that survey again today, it would be the same issues at the top that would rise to the top. Now, let me just talk to you for a minute. I realize anytime I stand to preach a message like this, that I'm preaching to people who did not see that become reality in their life. For one reason or another, that didn't happen for you. Maybe you gave it your best effort. Despite your best efforts, that marriage failed. Maybe your marriage ended because of the clear sin of your spouse. Nothing that you did. And their rebellion against the will of God is what caused your marriage. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to hear me this morning. Hear me well. You are still loved by the Father. You still have a place in the kingdom of God. You still have a place in this church family. God has not abandoned you, and neither have we. While we preach the truth of God's word and what it says about God's standard of marriage, we love people who were not able to hit that mark. And we want to be a place of healing and grace for people in that situation. I also know that it's possible that in this room this morning, there are some of you here and your marriage failed because of your own sin. Here's what I want you to know. Sin is always serious. We never take sin lightly. We preach and teach the truth of God's word, and we talk about how sometimes we need to come face to face with the ugliness of our own sin, and we need to confess that, and we need to repent of that, and we need to turn away from that. But on this side of that brokenness, there is forgiveness. When there is repentance and there is confession, there is forgiveness. God has already paid for that sin on the cross. And you just need to understand we serve a forgiving God who is willing to bring blessing on the backside of your brokenness. But it's also true that we have created a society and a culture that has made it entirely too easy to walk away from a marriage. In fact, we live in a culture that almost encourages it. In fact, if you think about the celebrities and the athletes that most people follow, there's a revolving door on their marriages, and we hold them up as some kind of heroes or icons in our society, and it almost encourages this ease with which we've allowed ourselves to get out of our marriage covenant. So this morning, I want to finish this series by simply talking to you about what I believe is the greatest elephant in the family room. Our commitment to our marriages. Our commitment to our marriages. And so if you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you just to read with me beginning in verse 10. I'll let you remain seated this morning, but I want to read two verses. Paul said, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord." He said, this is from the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, we're not laying out a theology of divorce and remarriage this morning. That is not our purpose. But what I want you to hear is Paul, in this passage of Scripture, speaking the truth of the Word of God. He was writing to a church that had evidently, based on what the book of 1 Corinthians said, they had some questions that had risen among the church family, and they'd sent word to Paul and they had asked those questions. And so Paul is answering those questions. If you go to verse 1 of that chapter, you read where he is responding to a question that he's been asked. And Paul is writing to a church that has been saved out of some of the most awful pagan degradation you can imagine. The city of Corinth was known for its sexual immorality. The people of Corinth were well-known drunkards, basically. The city of Corinth had temples to foreign gods, and they practiced worship to those foreign gods that involved sexual immorality. It was a horrible, ungodly place. And these people had, in the midst of that culture, given their life to Christ. And so Paul is trying to teach them how to live out the Christ life in the midst of a hostile environment. And false teachers had slipped into the church, and some of them were teaching different things about marriage and remarriage and divorce than the Word of God taught. And so Paul wrote to address those things. And Paul spoke a simple truth in those two verses. He spoke it with authority, and he could. And we can still say it with authority today, that God's will is that marriages stay together. That is God's will, that marriages stay together. God told us what he planned at the dawn of creation when he put the first man and the first woman and put them together. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And before this verse comes up here, let me tell you that I ended up with sort of my response to this verse in the last phrase. It's the last phrase of this, unless our tech guys fixed it earlier. It's a mistake on my part. It's not scripture, right? I'll show you where it runs off the rails. So put that up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The scripture says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And anything after, they fixed it. Thank you, guys. Y'all are the best. They found it. Thank you. Because I had put a response in there to that I'll go ahead and share with you. I just didn't want you to think it was scripture, right? Here's the response. That's God's plan that he revealed from the dawn of creation. He's taught us that in what he designed. Listen to what that verse says right there. The man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Three words. Leave, cleave, weave. Right? Leave. No other relationship is more important than your marriage. You have other relationships to your children, to your grandchildren, to your parents. You have responsibilities to them. There's no question about that. But once you are married, the greatest responsibility you have is to your spouse. You're to leave your father and mother. And then he said in the King James, to cleave to his wife. The New American Standard said to be joined to. And it literally, in the original language, it refers to something being glued together. You just thought those old pop musicians were making it up when they said, "Honey, I'm stuck on you," right? We're glued together, buddy. When we come together, we're stick together. That's what that means. And in that process, he said, and they shall become one flesh. It involves the union of a man and a woman sexually, but it's much more than that. It is the weaving, like weaving the fibers of a fabric together. It is the weaving of two lives into one. And when you tear that apart, you cannot do that without ripping those fibers apart. And so that is God's plan. It was his design at the dawn of creation. And lest you think that's just an Old Testament doctrine that no longer applies on this side of the cross, remember what Jesus said when he was here. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, you can read this later. We won't take time to do it right now. But if you go there, they asked Jesus a question about marriage and divorce. And they said, "Didn't Moses, after all, give us a way to divorce our wives? Shouldn't we take advantage of that?" is basically what they were saying. And Jesus said to them, "No, that was never God's plan from the beginning." And he quoted that verse from Genesis chapter 2, and he told them that that was still God's plan. And Jesus summarized the plan of God for marriage like this. We can sum up what he said in three statements. Write these three statements down. God intends for men and women to marry each other. He does not intend for men to marry men or women to marry women. Can we just be clear about that one more time? No matter what our culture says, God's plan is a man and a woman together. And I know what the world says, that if a church dares to state that truth, that we're somehow bigoted, that we're somehow hateful. If you struggle with that same-sex attraction, or maybe you've gone down that road, we want you to know just stating the truth of Scripture does not mean we don't love you. It does not mean we hate you. It does not mean we're afraid of you. It simply means we love you enough to tell you what God has said in his word. What a holy and righteous God who loved you enough to let his son die in your place on the cross. What he says about marriage. Jesus said it's God's intention that men and women marry each other. The second thing you can say to sum up what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 is God intends for those marriages to stay together for life. They said, "Didn't Moses give us a way to get out of marriage?" And Jesus said, "Yes, but from the beginning, that was never God's plan. It was always God's plan for marriages to stay together, but Moses gave you that way out because of the hardness of your heart, because of sin in the heart of men and women. He gave us that way out. He gave us a way out to protect innocent parties in those situations from those who would live in unrepentant sin." But thirdly, Jesus said, God has allowed for divorce only in the case of unrepentant unfaithfulness. He said, God has told you the one real biblical way out, and that is unrepentant sin on the part of your spouse. In his compassion, God allowed for the protection of an innocent party in the face of unrepentant sin. Paul could speak with authority because he simply said what God said and what Christ Jesus explained. If we want to be successful in our marriages and in our families, it begins right here. If our marriages are to thrive, if our children are to be blessed and to be everything they can be, we must create an environment of stability in our marriages, and we cannot do that until we make the simple decision that we will stay together. You can do everything you can do to give your children the right kind of environment, but if they don't know that the bedrock of their life is going to be there, it makes it an unstable environment. We can say we will work. I hope you know even the best marriages take work. How many of you know that? You figured that out? We will work. We will pray. We will fight if necessary. And if you're here and you've been married longer than 3 days and you tell me you've never had a fight with your spouse, you and I are going to write a book together. We're going to get rich. Because you found a secret nobody else in the whole world has ever found. Right? We'll fight sometimes when necessary. In fact, you've heard older people give advice to younger people when they're about to marry. And here's what they say. Never go to bed mad. I heard one guy say, we've never gone to bed mad a single night. We have stayed up for days at a time, but we've never gone to bed mad, right? I mean, the truth is we will work, we will pray, we will fight if necessary, but before God, if it depends on me, we will not walk away. And that's the commitment that we make. And John Maxwell made this simple statement. He said successful people make right decisions early and then they manage those decisions daily. They make the right decision early and then they manage those decisions daily. So if we're going to make this decision that as much as it depends on me, unless I become the victim of my spouse's unrepentant sinfulness, my decision is we will not walk away. How do we manage that decision daily? I'll give you some things I believe the Word of God teaches us. First of all, write this down. We must cultivate a growing personal relationship to Christ Jesus and daily cast ourselves on Him for the strength to make it work. We must cultivate a growing personal relationship to Christ Jesus. Can I ask you something? Have you noticed a theme? Have you noticed how often we come back to that? Because ladies and gentlemen, as a follower of Christ, apart from personally pursuing the heart of God and walking with Jesus Christ and pursuing His heart, apart from that, we cannot be the people God wants us to be. And daily we have to cast ourselves on His mercy for the strength to make that work. Because here's the simple truth. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ and we want the life of Christ to reign in our marriages, we'll never do that on our own. Because Jesus even told us in the Sermon on the Mount that every day we need to come to Him and realize we are poor in spirit. We need to realize that we're sinful, that we're flawed people, that we cannot love one another the way God calls us to love in our own strength. We cannot work out our marriages in our own power and our own energy. And every day we cast ourselves on the strength of the Lord Jesus and we say, dear God, today in loving my family, in loving my spouse, in loving my kids, I just need you today to live through me. Oh God, let me die to me today and let you love my spouse through me. We must cultivate that relationship and daily plead with Him to give us the strength to make that happen. Secondly, we must make peace with some myths about marriage. We have to make peace with some myths about marriage. Let me just tick these off quickly. First of all, a lot of people come into marriage with the idea that marriage will heal all of my broken places. I have news for you. There are some things in your life your spouse was never intended to do. There are some things you need in your life that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can fill those empty places. Only Christ can heal those broken places. Don't come into marriage and put that on your spouse and say, I'm expecting my spouse in this marriage to heal all the broken places in my life. Because before God, only Jesus can do that. Second myth is that my marriage is all about my happiness. Now, honestly, we hope you have a happy marriage. I hope your marriage is just deliriously happy all your life. But at the end of the day, what God wants for you most is your holiness. He didn't bring you into that marriage to make you like your spouse. He brought you into that marriage to make you like Jesus. And that's your goal. And we all say, I just want to be happy. Don't you just want to be happy? Yeah, we all God's children want to be happy. Let me tell you, the fastest way to happiness for a follower of Jesus Christ is the pathway of holiness. The third myth we have to do business with is that my spouse is or ever will be perfect. I got news for you. You will never marry the perfect man, ladies, because my wife's already got him. It was a joke. It was a joke. None of us will ever be married to the perfect spouse. Hey, watch this. Neither will they. They're not perfect, and neither are you. Don't expect perfection. Finally, put to bed the myth that marriage should be easy and require no hard work. There are people who think we're just gonna live off of love. We're just gonna love each other and it's gonna come naturally. You've never been married, have you? Anybody tells you that, you know they've never been there, right? But it takes hard work. And the Word of God teaches us that we have to roll our sleeves up and walk out our salvation, walk out our discipleship in difficult places in our own marriages. It takes work. So first of all, we have to cultivate that relationship and we have to plead with God for mercy and strength to make that work. We must make peace with the myths of marriages and let those myths die because they're not true. And thirdly, we must make a daily decision to forgive. We must make a daily decision to forgive. Let me tell you when you need to make that decision. You need to make that decision before your spouse ever wrongs you. You just make up your mind that you're going to forgive them. And do you remember what Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples when they asked him how often they should forgive? Peter said, should I forgive my brother when he sins against me until 7 times? Jesus said, no, until 70 times 7. And some of you in this room are counting. And you go, my husband is already to 490 times. My wife's already to 490 times. One more and it's over, baby. If that's what you think, you misunderstood what Jesus said. Jesus was trying to communicate to them that we keep on forgiving as often as Christ keeps forgiving us. Are you with me? That's our pattern. That's our plan. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you read the model prayer Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this. And one of the things he taught us to pray was forgive us our trespasses as we do what? As we forgive those who've trespassed against us. We ought to pray every day, dear God, forgive me and make me a forgiver today. Help me forgive others as you've forgiven me. Help me not to stop forgiving others until you stop forgiving me. Make a decision every day to forgive. Number four, we must play out in our mind the end game of walking away, what the consequences look like when we choose to abandon this commitment. See, we don't think sometimes about the consequences of our decisions. We just think, I'm going to do what feels right to me, what feels best to me. You need to play that out in your mind. You need to play out that end game in your mind, what those consequences look like, because we never sin or serve in isolation. You never sin and you never serve God unless you affect somebody else by your sin or your service. So you need to play that out and see what that's going to look like. I mean, how do you look into the faces of your children and tell them that you're taking away the most important thing in their young life because you're not happy? You've made your happiness your God instead of making your children your priority, instead of making Christ Lord in your life. How do you look in the faces of your adult children and tell them that the one relationship that's been their solid rock all their life is not going to be there anymore? How do you do that? Have you thought about whether or not you'll really be happier like this? A study years ago from a major university revealed that couples who stay together through the hard times when they're not happy and they stay together 5 years from now have a greater percent chance that they're going to be happy than when they get out in those hard times. Because when they stay and fight through the difficult times, they find happiness and blessing on the other side of brokenness. But when they get out, there's the percentage drops that they'll be happy in 5 years, according to that study. How long do you think it'll be before you find the imperfections in a new spouse? I mean, you know where the landmines are buried in your current marriage. You know your spouse's imperfections. And just for the record, that grass that looks greener on the other side of the fence is entirely possible. It's planted over a septic tank. Or it may be that who owns the property over there just took better care of their ground than you did yours. Hello. There'll be positions of influence and leadership in the church you'll sacrifice. Your testimony will be compromised at best and devastated at worst if you choose to walk away, play out that end game. How does it really look? Have you thought about that? Or you just want to be so happy you can't think straight? Number five, we must take advantage of the resources that are available to us. If you're struggling in your marriage, listen, there are resources available to us. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 7, went on to write 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and where he talks about spiritual gifts, and there are people in the body of Christ that God has gifted to help you in situations like that. Take advantage of those opportunities. God has raised up wonderful Christian writers who've written great books and provided great resources to pour into your life the things of God and help you disciple your own marriage. Take advantage of those. And by the way, don't wait until it's too far gone. I cannot tell you how many people have walked in my office to try to find help. And by that time, you know what they really want to do? They want to be able to check off that last box that said, we even went to our pastor and it didn't help. They want to have a be nice to God moment on their way out the door. The truth is, you say to them, when did all this start? 6 months ago, a year ago, and why did it take you so long to get here? If you care about your marriage, why didn't you get help to begin with when it first began? If you need help, ask for help. The body of Christ has been put together for us to live in community and for us to draw strength from one another. Ask for help if you need it. And finally, choose to love your mate and to cultivate that love. Choose to love your mate and to cultivate that love. Every day you have to choose to love them. It's a choice. Guess what, guys? Listen, I don't care what Disney has told you. Love is not a magical spell you fall under. We don't fall out of love. Sometimes we might fall into love. I understand that. But ultimately, love is something we cultivate. It's something we grow, not something we fall out of. And if you say to me, I've fallen out of love with my spouse, here's what I'm going to tell you. You didn't fall out of love with your spouse. You quit cultivating your love for them. You quit cultivating your relationship with them. And they quit cultivating their relationship to you. And all of a sudden, you looked up one day and realized that the garden had turned an ugly brown because nobody was working the ground. And so choose to love your mate and to every day find ways to cultivate that love and to cultivate that relationship. Because we make a decision that we're going to stay together. That as much as it depends on us, we're not going to walk away. And that is a decision that in all of those ways and maybe others, we have to manage. We have to manage that decision. Years ago, our teenagers in this church and other churches went through the True Love Waits campaign. You remember that? And they all signed the True Love Waits pledge. Somewhere along the way, it hit me that not only does true love wait, but true love stays. True love stays. True love stays by the stuff when it's easy and when it's hard. In richer for richer or poor, hey, we made that commitment, remember? In sickness and in health, true love stays. I'm going to give you a statement. Look at this statement. Because I believe that true love stays. I make a commitment to God, to my spouse, to my family and my friends that I will not quit, I will not walk away, and I will stand and live my marriage vows for life. Let me read that to you again. Because I believe that true love stays, I make a commitment to God, to my spouse, to my family and my friends that I will not quit, I will not walk away, and I will stand. Live my marriage vows for life.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.